When I was little, or should I say since I was little, I had a problem with concentrating and staying focused. It's been my problem since then. So when I had to go home and do spelling at home, my mother made up a little cardboard thing around there, and it went across there and went around there, and it had thinking cap on it. And so whenever I had to do spelling at home, and it had an on-off button, so I had to get my thinking cap, put it on, and push on, and I was ready. And it was amazing what it did. Problem is, I couldn't take it to school. So there was no thinking at school, all right? Just at home when I did the spelling. If you got one of those caps, it would be good to put it on, all right? You need your thinking cap on. Otherwise, you're just going to fade out and think about what's happening at lunch for lunch today, I suspect. And so let's have a pray, and then we'll see what we have for today. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have your word, and we acknowledge that even though you have revealed yourself and your plans, we can still get confused. And Lord, we ask that you'll give us understanding today. And please help us not to think we can totally understand you, but at least get an idea of how you work in our hearts and in the hearts of people, that, Father, we may grow to know you a little bit better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can guess, today we're going to start looking at what is called the 5 points of Calvinism. And you know how that came about if you were listening last week. And I'm going to show to you why I don't agree with any of the 5 points. I may agree with parts of a point, but I certainly don't agree with the overall point. And as I said last week, for some, this will just confirm what you already believe. For others, it might enlighten you and make you realize, okay, that's how it all happens. For others, it might just get you thinking, might change your mind, or it might get you angry, all right? But regardless of that, let's be very clear that at this church, and it's been the same since the beginning, this is where the church stands, and it's certainly where I stand as well. And so if you are to be involved in ministry, you need to accept that this is our doctrine that we will only teach. Certainly not teach anything differently if you want to be involved. And today we're going to start looking... We're going to start looking at the T in TULIP, which stands for total depravity. And it's important to know that that phrase, total depravity or totally depraved, is not found in the Bible. That's a man-made term to describe the condition of mankind after the fall in the Garden of Eden. So it's just been given as a phrase, but it's not in the Bible. But that's this first point in the TULIP is a very important point to look at. The other 5 points don't stand, nor are they needed if this isn't true. It's very important. So it's important to spend time looking at it. Now, I don't want to scare you, but the reality is we spend 3 messages looking at this point, all right? And so you'll see how it's broken up. But we need to get this right. And so to give you a basic definition of what we mean by total depravity, I'm just going to repeat and show you what we saw last week, where it says, because of the fall of man into sin, every person is enslaved to sin. I agree with that. There is no part of man that isn't affected by sin. I agree with that. That's how I'd say we're totally depraved, in the sense every part of us has been affected by sin. Because of this, man is dead in their sin. I agree with that too. I start disagreeing after this. Because of this, his spirit is dead and is unable to choose to trust God for their salvation and be saved. Because man is spiritually dead, God needs to make him alive first and give him the faith to call on Christ to be saved. So that is a basic summary of what total depravity means. And in that, there are three key parts to it. And now you know why it's going to take three messages. We will look at these three parts. But these are the three key parts. Mankind is dead in sin. Their spirit is dormant. It can't respond to the gospel. Just like a dead corpse, it has no ability to do anything. Totally depraved. That's how they would explain it. Second point is, God must make a man's spirit alive in order to respond to the gospel because of the first point, because they are dead in sin. Third one, God gives the person faith. This is a special faith, saving faith. Without this faith, a person can't believe and be saved. So unless God gives you this gift of faith, you will always stay dead in your sin and so on. And he only gives that to the elect. Now, as I said at the very beginning last week, I don't want to deny the work that God does in a sinner's heart, nor underestimate the need for God to be at work in a person's heart before they are saved. It is undeniable from God's word that a person doesn't just randomly one day think, you know, I think I'm going to get saved and turn to God because I think that's the right thing to do. And so they pray to God and ask God to save them. And then when the person makes that first step, God acts and saves them. And that's the first time he gets involved in the whole process, right? It doesn't happen that way. God's word tells us that God is the one who seeks the lost. He's seeking the lost. God's word tells us, or Jesus said, that when he would send the Holy Spirit would reprove, which means convict, the whole world of sin. And so there is convincing going on all the time in a sinner's heart. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, which he was talking about the cross, I will draw all men unto myself. And so we know from the scripture that the Holy Spirit convicts sinners and he draws sinners to Christ. And also there is no doubt God's providence is at work where he brings saved people across the path of unsaved. He brings the scriptures in various ways to the sinner so they can hear the gospel to be saved. God is at work. His providence is at work. There's a lot that the Lord does in a sinner and for a sinner before that sinner is convicted of their sin and convinced of their need to be have their sins forgiven and when they call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, I need to make that clear. God is at work in people's hearts all the time. Now, having said that, what a Calvinist says God needs to do before a person is saved, I totally disagree with. And that's the thing. And even though there are three key points to total depravity, the most important of all is the teaching of being dead in sin. This is like the crossroads, which will depend if you're going to end up going this way or if you're going to end up going that way in regards to what you believe. If what Calvin says is true about being dead in sin, well, then I believe we need to believe the rest. It's all needed. But if what Calvin says is wrong about being dead in sin, well, then the rest of the 4 points aren't needed. And you can disagree with what he says. And so if we're going to spend today simply looking at the first point, which is the most important point, I believe, and that is every person is born dead in sin. So, let's look at the key verses for starters. There's this. You could read and they could go and look at this passage, what about this passage, that passage, and so on, which sort of might incline or sort of suggest and so on. But these are the key verses. And it says here, I flipped over too far. Yeah. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And I want to say from the very beginning, I'm not going to be able to look at every little bit. Maybe at the end of the 5 points, if there are other passages that you're not sure of, I might try and explain them. Or if you've got questions after that, email me and I'll try and help you. But it's imperative to get our terms correct. And the phrase, dead in sins, is the key to this argument. It all comes down to this meaning. If you were to come and ask me, Pastor, do you believe that we are totally depraved? I'd say, yes. Pastor, do you believe that every man is born dead in trespasses and sins? I'd say, yes. And you could say, we agree. We're on the same page. But the fact is, I could be thinking of something very different to what you're thinking of when we say that we both agree with this. A little bit like last week when I said, when someone asked me, was I a born-again Christian? What I thought a born-again Christian was very different to what they were thinking was a born-again Christian. And so you have to get your terms right. And this can be the same when referring to being spiritually dead, which is the key to total depravity. And so let's take a step back and consider what death means in the Bible, because this is going to go a long way to answering this question. You know, when we think about death, we think of the part that we see, and that is the body. I was at a funeral just a couple of weeks ago, and they had an open coffin, and I had to go up, and when you're leading, you got to pray in front of the coffin. Usually it's nice because it's all covered, and so I had to go up and pray in front of this dead corpse. And so that's what we think of when we think of someone being dead. We think of what we see, and I can say, after studying her for about 15 seconds or more, she was dormant, all right? She was not functioning, all right? There was no response. Doesn't matter what I say to her, come on, you can get out, all right? Come out of the coffin. Doesn't matter. She was not going to budge, all right? She was dead, dormant, in that sense. And so when someone reads of death in the Bible or someone being dead in the Bible, they usually have the image of something being dormant, non-functioning, no ability to do anything. And there's no denying that when a Calvinist says that a person is dead in sin, spiritually dead, this is what they are meaning. Their spirit is dormant, inactive, unresponsive. Now, I could give you... there's no argument. They all they agree on this, but just one man, Reverend Gritters, can a man want to be born again? No, for that would be like saying that a man in a grave can desire to come out of the grave or follow instructions on how to be made alive. And so you look at the dead corpse and say, that lady wasn't going to want to get out of that coffin, and I can't encourage her or show her what to do because she's dormant and dead in that sense. And so that's how a Calvinist looks and considers our state and our spirit, dormant in that way. And so the phrase dead in sins is the key to this argument. And so what does death mean in the Bible? Well, I want you to think of death in another way. All right. Death in the Bible is a separation between two things. When you think of death like that, it changes everything. The separation between two things. Let's just think of when someone dies. A lot of people who think all we are made up of is a body, and when they look at that, they're dead, they're gone, they're dormant. Yet when you're dead, you're dead, and there's nothing else, if that's all you can see. But we from the Bible learn there's a soul involved as well. And that soul still exists and it leaves the body. And so death is really a separation of body and soul. That's what happens. It's a separation between two things. Yes, the body is dormant and decays in time, but the soul is very active either in heaven or hell. So there's been a separation between body and soul. And that's what really has happened when we see that someone has died. Bring back the soul, they're alive again. Separated, they're dead. And when death is referred to in the Bible, it isn't just often talking about the separation of body and soul. At times, the spirit and God, separation between spirit and God. Or sometimes the separation of soul and sin. And really, separation of any two things can be referred to as death. If you say the marriage is dead, you know that two parties are gone, they're separate ways. Our friendship's dead, all right? You've gone. We use this phrase at times in various ways. And when we think of death in the Bible like this, it can help to understand what is being said when we're told that we are dead in sins. Now let's have a look at some key verses first, just to have when it talks about death, which may not make sense if you only think of it in sort of the narrow way of when you're dead, but it makes sense when you consider it as a separation. Let's have a look at when Jesus talks to Martha. It says, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so he's talking about how the soul is separated from the body and how one day they're going to be risen again. But then he says this very interesting thing. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will never die. I know as a young fella, I've read that and good, I'm never going to die. All right, this is good news. But it's talking about something more than just this sort of death, but it's talking about a separation. If Jesus is just talking about physical death, well then he has said something wrong, because there's plenty of believers that are their bodies in the grave and their soul is in heaven. There's been death in that way. But the promise of Jesus is believers will never have their soul and spirit separated from God. This type of death will never happen. Believers in Christ will never die like this again. We will never be separated from God. And so when you think of death as separation, you need to, and you read something like this, it makes a lot more sense. Let's have a look at, oh, there's a lovely song. It says, it is not death to die. Have you ever thought of that concept? It is not death to die. And so we, even though our soul and spirit may be separated, it is not death. We are not separated from God. And that's the beautiful thing. Let's have a look at another one. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now we know they died, their bodies were in the graves, so how can God say that he is the God, how can he say he's not the God of the dead, but of the living? Well, he was meaning they're not separated from him. They are with him now. They were not spiritually cut off from God. And so when you think of death as a separation, and here he's talking about they're not dead, they're living. They're not separated from the God of heaven. It makes perfect sense like that. Now I'll try and move through. Here we have another time, and here it's talking about death, but it's talking about death to sin. It's a very different type of death. Now, if you read this, but you think of death as separation, it will make a lot more sense to you. Have a look at this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Likewise reckon yourselves also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is an important thing to understand for the Christian life, and we're told that we are dead to sin. Now, that's a wonderful thing. But if you take that concept that dead means dormant, well, then you would take that as saying, well, sin is dormant now. We're dead to sin. It's dormant. It can't affect us. There's nothing there. It can't affect us. But we know very well that it does affect us. And we struggle with sinful thoughts. We have sinful feelings. We're surrounded by sin. Sin is still very active, isn't it? It's not dormant in your life and in your members. Yet it says we are dead to it. But when you think of death as separation, it can make a lot of sense. When we trusted Christ as Savior, the relationship between us and sin changed. There was a separation between us and sin, which we can call death. You see, and it happened in a couple of ways. Before we were saved, sin was our master. But once we were saved, that master-servant relationship was cut. There was a separation. And so we could say the relationship where sin was our master is dead. That no longer exists, although sin's very active around, floating around. Also, we're told that the power of sin, because it's no longer our master, is cut as well. And so we are dead to sin, meaning we have been separated from the power over us. And so when I would read Romans 6:11, I would read it like this: likewise reckon, be fully persuaded, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, that is separated from its power, when we think of death as separation, but alive, that is joined together and no longer separated unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why we can enjoy victory over sin. We are no longer connected as servant, master. There's been a separating, a cutting off. Sin's still very active. We're still very active. But there's a separation. There's been death. We are dead to sin. Let's have a look at another one. Talking about the second death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Chapter 28, verse 18. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here we're told there is a second death. Now, if you take the Calvinist concept of death, that would mean that when they're in the lake of fire, they're not active. They're gone. They don't feel anything. They're dead in that state. They're non-responsive, inactive, and so on. And if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll say, well, that's what happens when you go to the lake of fire, you're cast in there, you die, you cease to exist, you're annihilated. But if you take the Bible term of death and apply it to this message, it's a very scary thing, because the second death means a person is cast into the lake of fire and they are very much active, very responsive, and they feel the pain and the loneliness and fear as they realize what has happened. They have been cut off from God, the source of life. And they will be in that state for eternity. And I believe that's what it's talking about with the second death. You are forever cut off from God. And so, death means separation. Now, let's look at the big one when mankind was made dead in trespasses and sins. It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, we know that when Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit, they didn't just go, bloop, and they're dead. All right? In the way that we consider death. But God said, in the day that you die, you will die. Now, let's think of it as separation. In the day that you eat, you will be separated from me. Now, that happened straight away in a number of ways. They were cast out of the garden, separated from, they weren't able to go and meet with him on a daily basis. And what people that are a lot smarter than me say, that part of the human being, the spirit that communes with God, was cut off. We can't commune with God anymore. If you want to do an interesting Bible study, you look at all the times where it says spiritually dead. And it'll be a quick Bible study because it's never there, which is very interesting. All right? I'll just let you think about that one. But it says we will be cut off from God. And so there is a separation. And so what we have is the oneness with God was cut or separated. They became spiritually dead, we say, because that's how we commune with God. So the big question is, what happened to their spirit? So this is, if you're fading out, put on that thinking cap, please. This is the bits that really matter, all right? What happened to the spirit? At that time, we're made of body, soul, and spirit. We believe it's the spirit of man that communes with God. And so, after sin, what happened to it? Did it become dormant, unresponsive? It's just in us, but it needs to be made alive in the sense that it's lying there like a corpse, and it has to be made alive. I've heard many preachers say that that's what needs to happen. Or was it just simply cut off from God? A separation between God and man. And I would put to you, it's not dormant or inactive. At this time when Adam and Eve sinned, and for all who were born after them, the Spirit was still very active. It's not dormant, simply cut off from God, separated from Him, which we know, I see in God's word, is what death is all about. This inbuilt desire of man to want to worship something comes from our spirit, and it is still very active. It's still there today. We have a natural desire to pray and to worship. The spirit within us is active in that way. But because the spirit is still active, it's going to find something to worship and honor. And even though this is a verse that is often used, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And they'll say, see, they're dormant. They don't seek God. I don't read all that there. This doesn't mean the spirit is inactive and dormant, or that we don't have the capacity to respond in the Spirit when God reveals Himself through the gospel and convicts the spirit, the person, and draws them to Him. It simply states that due to man being a sinner, if God left them completely alone, they wouldn't seek Him. But it doesn't say the Spirit is inactive and wouldn't seek to worship something. And I tell you what, you go and hang around the Buddhists and they're worshipping something. You talk to the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and the Catholics, they're worshipping. The people in the New Age, they are worshipping and they are communing with beings, spirit with spirit. All right, when a Satanist delves with the spirits of the demonic beings, it's their spirit speaking with that spirit, the person that has demons within them. There is a spiritual connection there. And so the Spirit is active, I believe. It's just not in us dormant. It is simply cut off from God. And so when I read these key verses, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin," I read, "who were cut off from God with no relationship with him before I was saved. But once I was saved, I received life, fellowship with God again. Even when we were dead in sins, cut off from him, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are we saved. I am alive with Christ, no longer separated from him." Can you see when you just think of death as separation, it changes your whole concept of what these verses are meaning? And you being dead in your sins, or separated in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so I don't accept when God's word talks about being spiritually dead, it means our spirit is dormant, lying there like a dead corpse, wanting to be revived. No, it's very much active, more active in some than others, but it is dead in that it is separated from God, the source of true life. So, with Adam and Eve, there was God having fellowship, one with man, and they had life, true life. Then sin came. There was God, and sin cut that off and brought about death, all right? A separation from man. We are dead and separated. Then when we were saved, we are in Christ. And those who have Christ has life. And so Christ has brought us back. And so now we're alive in him. And so we have a verse like this: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Death, spiritual death. "And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you." That's the state a person is in until they receive salvation and Christ. When they are in Christ, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You're still dead, separated from God, the true source of life. And so, just very quickly, if you believe that dead in sin means dormant, inactive, can't respond, this is the sequence of events of being saved. The order in Calvin's teaching is your spirit is dead and dormant. You hear the gospel. God regenerates your spirit. That is, some call it born again, we'll look at that, or makes it alive. And then he gives you faith so that you can believe, and then you call on the Lord to save you. That's the sequence that has to happen. If you believe that death is simply separation from God, and we're cut off from him, then the order is your spirit is separated from God, dead but active. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and you're saved, which can be described in many ways: made alive, born again, regenerated. Our spirit is alive in the sense we are now connected with God again. And that's why we have been quickened by the Spirit, because we are now in that relationship again, like Adam and Eve were at the very beginning. And so I hope I haven't confused you. Next week we're going to have a look at what, after we've seen that death means separation, we're going to have a look at how the point is God must make a man's spirit alive first in order to respond to the gospel, and why I don't believe that's true. And God gives the person faith. This is a special saving faith. And where I'm going to show you how I don't believe faith is a gift, but it's something that God has given to all of us, regardless of what state we're in. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, I do ask that you may give us wisdom in this. Help us to understand these things. And Lord, even go home and study them out more for ourselves, just reading the Bible. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.